Bible sermon to John chapter 8 as we go through the book of John chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Just to recap where we left off last time we met 2 weeks ago, Jesus has been presented with this woman who has committed adultery and certainly thrown into this realm of judgment. They speak about they're not of fornication. We'll read that later. They remember Jesus is a virgin. How did Mary get pregnant? Oh, they said it was from the Spirit. What? They're challenging Christ. They're testing him. Romans 7:6 says, "But now we have been made delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Well, why did I start there? Well, we left off where Jesus tells the woman, "Go and sin no more." Now, why would he say that if she didn't have the ability to go and sin no more? Are you telling me, Pastor, we have the ability to go and sin no more? Absolutely. The power of the Holy Spirit, we have the power to sin no more. Do we? No. Why? We're weak. We fall. We fail. We don't always focus on the things of God. Sometimes we're thinking on everything on the level of earth, right? How many of all you've thought about is the election and who's going to be the next president and what the count's going to show? Well, I have to tell you this, that I haven't watched the news since the election night, and I have the most peaceful time I've ever had before. Turn it off. This is a trap. And the more you watch it, oh, tune in tomorrow night. We got so-and-so on. Oh, what does he got to say? Nothing that anyone else hasn't said, right? Peace. But Jesus tells her to go and sin no more. We're going to talk about that. We have the ability to resist temptation. But God knows in our fallen state, by ourselves, it's an impossibility. With the Holy Spirit in us, I have the power over sin in my life. My BC days before Christ, we're born body, soul, and spirit, right? The body says jump, we say how high. When we become born again, that's turned upside down. Spirit, soul, and body. Now the Spirit enables me to be in control. One of the fruits of the Spirit is, listen, and you may have visited or been a part of or even experienced the slaying in the Spirit, laying on the floor, running around in circles, and attributing that to the Holy Spirit, that you have no control. But if that's the case, the fruit of the Spirit, listen, don't miss this, is self-control. I have control of myself. God wants you to be in control of yourself and to walk in His wisdom and His ways as, listen, He illuminates it to us through His Word. And that's what we're studying. That's why we're studying chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Not just a little bit here and there, but studying it so we have an understanding. And so Jesus tells her to go and sin no more. And Paul says in Romans 7, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by." The law says the wages of sin is death. You were convicted when you began to understand good and evil, and you chose evil. Right? What date was that? Well, I don't know, but God knows, right? The age of accountability. We made a decision to know right from wrong and made it. There's a conviction of sin, a death sentence, every one of us. Well, I never murdered anybody. It doesn't matter. All sin is capital punishment. That's why Jesus went to die for all our sins. He paid the penalty, right? But now we've been set free from the law of sin and death. Isn't that great? You've been set free. So that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The rules and regulations were to show the people, the Jewish people, that they could not live a righteous life before the Lord. Therefore, he told them that the Messiah would come, a light to shine in the dark world. And Jesus comes on the scene now, and he says in verse 12, "Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Don't miss this. Remember, they're at this feast of tabernacles prior to this, right? Everybody's gathered, and we spoke in great detail. Jesus had already said, "I am the living water. He who comes to me shall never thirst." And we talked about the scene, the scenario. The priests would come, they'd fill these jugs up, and you could just imagine the pomp and circumstances, all the things happening around this event. And he takes his jug and he pours it out as it flows, a picture of the nation of Israel following in Exodus. that he was the water who provided for them. They remembered this. Through this rock, the water would flow. And here's this picture of them pouring out the water. And Jesus stands up at that very moment. I am the living water. He who thirsts, follow me. Well, in the court of the women, where they drag this woman in front of Jesus, there is candelabras, these candles that would be lit every night to light up so they could see. They didn't have electricity and streetlights like we did. And so they would be continuously lit as the candles would burn. And Jesus then says, I am the light of the world. He who walks in me will never be in darkness. In other words, the lights that they lit would go out. Not sufficient. The water that they drank physically was not sufficient. They would be thirsty again, but he's speaking of the Spirit. And when Jesus illuminated the truth of his word in my life, everything changed. I've never gone back. Oh, I have sinned, and I have certainly slipped, and I have said a bad word. I've done some things ashamed, right? But I'm not who I was. I'm not perfect, but I'm on my way, and so are you. Can I encourage you today? The light of the world lives in you if you're a true believer in Christ. And what does that look like? Our lives change, right? We live in a newness of the Spirit that is in us. My thoughts changed. My vocabulary changed. We've talked about that. Curse words were just flowing all over the place. That was my language. Thought life, things I looked at, things I wanted to do, desires. All of that begins to change when Christ comes into us. So now we live in that newness of life. What happens? Well, now we begin to love people where we didn't before. We began to have care for people around us. We were concerned about their salvation. We want them to know the truth because now it's in us and we're giving what God has given us. It's flowing. It's the fruit of our lives. Fruit. What does a tree produce? Fruit, right? Now, a lemon tree doesn't produce mangoes. And Peter says this, show me your works, and I'll show you your faith. Show me your faith, and I'll show you your works. Something like that. I'm trying to get that backwards, but you get the picture, right? He says, faith without works is dead. What did he mean by that? What do you mean by that? If you're a Christian, your life is going to produce fruit for the Lord. Fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of your labor. People around you are going to be changed. Now, everybody doesn't have the same platform. And here's the mistake. Well, I'm not traveling overseas and living in the woods bringing the gospel, so I must not be what everybody... No, no, don't even look at my life. Look at your life. God has called you for a particular thing. If you're a Christian, there's fruit. Now, if you're a... What do they call those trees? They're in Florida. They're terrible. They're leaves all over the place. Anyway, it's a tree. It doesn't bear any fruit. It has no fruit. Yeah, that's one of them. Yeah, but it has black olives on it. Yeah. Hibiscus. Hibiscus trees grow, and everybody plants them as bushes, and they're beautiful for a little while, and they grow a little bit more, and they start trimming them, but then they forget about them because they're a nightmare. They go into these big trees, and their roots are just go everywhere. They go into your house, lift up your driveway, ruin your pipes and plumbing and everything, and they don't have any fruit. Now, if I said, well, that's a mango tree, how would we know? If you didn't know any better, how would you know? If I said so, well, it's not a mango tree because it doesn't produce mangoes. And if you are a Christian, listen, don't miss this, your life will produce fruit. And so if you say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I do nothing for the Lord, I don't even think about him, but I said that prayer one time, your faith is dead, meaning it's not true. There's nothing there. Because you walk in a garage and say, I'm a car, you're not a car because you're in a garage, right? Same thing, you come into church and you say, oh, I'm a Christian, I went to church. No. How do you know you're a Christian? You've been born again of the Spirit of, I'm not saying that, Spirit of God, I'm not saying that it's easy, but there's a change that will happen. Your life will reflect your faith. What you say, I'm a Christian, so my life will then begin to show my works, my service to who? To you, as unto the Lord. right? I am serving you as unto the Lord. Many people say, well, I come to church. Well, I don't work for the pastor. I work for God. No, you're serving the pastor as unto the Lord. Yes, we're all working for the Lord, but there's a chain. There's an understanding that I'm serving you as unto the Lord. I'm loving on you, providing for you. The fruits of my life show my Christianity. It's not perfect. I will never be perfect until I'm with the Lord. Why? Because I'm living in a fallen body. I still have this fallen hard drive in my head, right? There's a challenge. There's a battle between the physical and the spiritual. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I keep doing. What a wretched man that I am. Who said that, Pastor Ken? Paul. The Apostle Paul said that. Now, you can be sincere in your faith. You can be sincere in your belief, but you can be sincerely wrong. You can be absolutely sincerely wrong. And that's why God wants us to know the truth. And he presents the truth to us individually. And he gives us the understanding because the Spirit of God then comes into us. The message is presented. God knocks on your heart. The Holy Spirit alongside of you nudges you, provides this truth to you. When we respond to the things of God, then he comes in us. And now the Spirit begins to give us power and understanding. So the people that are challenging Christ, listen, they don't know him. They know a religion that talks about him. They know rituals, but they don't know the true and living God. And Jesus now, in this chapter, engages the Jews in a discourse from verse 12 to verse 59. He speaks of the word Father, just recapping last time we met. The Father was spoken of 21 times. Jesus will tell us 8 things about his Father, God, and their father, Satan. What, Pastor? How could you say that? He says so. He will tell them that their father is Satan. Verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. This is the second I am statement. Darkness is unknown. It's confusion. It's uncertainty, right? Fear happens in the dark. Why? Because you can't see what's around you. Light makes it known. Light illuminates what you cannot see in the darkness. We live in a fallen world. Light has come into the world. That light is Jesus Christ. And he's telling them that he's the fulfillment of the prophet who would come. Isaiah, in multiple chapters, will talk about the prophet who will come, the light of the world who illuminate truth. Jesus saying, this is me. I am the light of the world. They would have known this. They would have known the teachings of Isaiah. And Jesus is the only source of direction and guidance. Psalm 119, your lamp is a light to my feet and a light to my path. A lamp to my feet. I know where I'm standing. I can see it. And a light to my path. I can see where I'm going. Listen, we Christians have answers and direction. Isn't that great? I mean, in other words, God didn't come up and say, I'm the Messiah. I hope you make it to heaven. I'm not going to tell you how. We'll talk later. Wouldn't that be terrible? No. He came. Matter of fact, he spoke about everything before it happens. Then he shows up, and he provides truth for us. And then he tells us through the apostles, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to give us direction, to tell us what will happen, how should we live, and our ultimate destination. He laid it all out for us. We have answers and we have directions. It's interesting. It's given to the religious leaders, to the religious leaders of that day who failed to know the coming of the Christ. The implications is that they need Christ. They need him. The Pharisees, verse 13, therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. And so here, gone through these last week, the first thing he shows us about the Father is the Father has sent Jesus. Number one, the Father has sent Jesus. Jesus, extension of the Father's will on earth. The Jews, by virtue of their opposition to Jesus, are in opposition to their Father. Right now, the nation of Israel believes in the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they reject the Son. That's a false religion. Damning. The second thing is the Father bears witness of Jesus. He says, I am one, verse 18, who witnesses of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witnesses of me. We spoke about in Deuteronomy, you needed two witnesses. Prior, he gave multiple witnesses of himself, the Spirit, his works, the testimony of people, the Father, and himself. So, number one, the Father sent Jesus. Number two, the Father bears witness of Jesus. Number three, the Father is unknown to the Jews. In Matthew, it's interesting. Jesus comes on the scene. The Jewish people saw God as this unapproachable light, this God that they cannot approach. He is so righteous, we don't even want to pray to him. Send us someone to speak for us on our behalf. And so God brings these people to them. And now he's speaking in Matthew about their heavenly Father. And they never saw him as a heavenly Father who loved them, but a God of judgment, unapproachable, can't get to him. I need somebody to speak on my behalf. God had already planned that out. That's through the priest, right? And in Hebrews, the Father speaking on the all-sufficiency of the Son says that Jesus is that ultimate priest, the promised one to come, the promised priest, the promised Messiah, the promised sacrifice. The Ark of the Covenant had all the furnishings of Christ, light, bread, water. He is the light of the world. He is the living water. He's the bread of life, all fulfilling Jesus Christ. The Father speaks. The Jews don't know him. And it's important. God is in complete control. Then Jesus said to them, verse 21, I am going away. You will seek me and will die in your sin. Right there. That's the conviction. If they don't receive Christ, if you don't receive Christ, you will die. Speaking of eternal, not just physical, eternal death because of your sins. You will die in your sins. God's perspective of man. And where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Can he make it any clearer? Apart from Christ, we're dead. We're done. Finished. And that is our message to the world. And many churches and many people want to sugarcoat that in so many different ways. Come to Jesus, your life will be great. Everything will work out and things will be perfect. You'll get that money, just name it and claim it and it'll happen. Have you heard this? Name it and claim it, just speak the truth. You're a child of God. He wants you to have all the blessings of this earth so you can drive any car you want. He said, ask and you'll receive. Have you heard this? Those are false teachings. Taking out of context. Apart from Christ, we will die in our sins if we fail to believe that he is the one. And the message today, listen, don't miss this, because you're responsible for this too. The message today is the same as it was in the days of Noah. And Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What was the message in the days of Noah? Repent. Judgment is coming. It came by water. First, right? The second flood will come by fire, judgment. Our message is the same. Repent. Listen, the good news is, that's the bad news, right? You're going to die in your sin. The good news is, Jesus died for you. If you believe in him, you will have eternal life. Things will, and it doesn't happen by just coming up and saying a prayer. Just saying it. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Yes, a miracle happens. That I believe in my heart, and from my heart I speak. You see, in my BC, before Christ days, my heart was cold and calculated. And what came out? Curse words. Nothing but. Now that I'm a believer, things change, right? Not perfect. Not who I was. On my way. Remember that. And now out of my heart speaks the things of God. And the message of God. We are messengers. I'm a messenger of the Lord. And in so many places, they are failing to bring the right message. They have diluted the message of the truth. And we're seeing people say, oh, I'm a Christian. Your life is a disaster. It's a mess. Look what you're doing. Look what you're saying. There's no fruit of your life. You can say anything you want. You can say the prayer. Oh, wait a minute. I thought if we confess with my mouth. Well, Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, enter into the kingdom.
And they're going to say, but didn't we do all these things? Didn't we do the activities, do all these things in your name? You see, the difference is between the true Christian and the non-Christian, we may do the same things. We may be serving the same way. The difference is, I'm serving because my heart has been changed. The other one's serving to either be seen by men or to make themselves right with God. In both cases, it's false teaching. And so, can I encourage you today? He's told us the truth. We need to respond. And if we're believers, now we have a message to bring those around us. Even in the church, there's people who are lost. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. Now I always questioned that when I first started studying Scripture. Who are these people? Who is he talking to? Is it me? Because I say, Lord, Lord. Am I not going into the kingdom? You ever feel that? You ever feel guilt that way? Who is he talking about? He's talking to the religious people who think by their fulfilling religious rituals, ceremonies, and traditions that they would make themselves right before the Lord. This is why their response is, now, Lord, we believed in you. We've given our life to you. Because that's what Peter says. Where will we go? There's no one else to go. Their response is just, look what we did. And it has nothing to do with what you've done. The thief on the cross believed and he was saved. He didn't do a single thing to anybody. He didn't jump off the cross and get baptized, right? He didn't serve anybody. What did he do? He believed in Christ. And this is the work of the Lord in you. And isn't it great that none of us can say, look what I've done? Because there's always someone who's done it better and done more than you have, right? Always. And God doesn't want anybody bragging. You can say, well, look what I did from the Lord. Well, look what I did. Oh, man, I couldn't do that. Maybe I'm not in the kingdom. Isn't it great that it's not based upon our works? So what we talked about Peter saying is if you say you have faith and no works, that statement, that just saying I'm a Christian, I'm born again, is not true. It's fake. It's dead. It's false. Why? Your life will reflect it. Christ in me, the hope of glory. He didn't put his spirit in us to be his messengers so we don't say anything, right? We can do something. Well, Pastor, I'm older now, and my influence and sphere of influence has changed. You can pray. You can pray for the church service. You can pray for everyone who's sitting in the pews. You can pray for the pastor, the worship team, the electronics, everything. We can pray. We can always pray. That's where we win the battles in the prayer team, and this is why we talked about that today. Fourth thing, the Father has communicated truth through his Son. Verse 25, then they said to him, who are you? Now listen, they should have known who he was. He has been presented to them. They have watched him. They have seen him. They should have known. And yet, they still don't know him. Unfortunately, many people who profess to be Christians still don't know him. Who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. When was the beginning? Always, right? Romans 1 tells us that we are without excuse because God has put it in our heart. Everybody knows, maybe not know doctrine, but knows the truth of God, that we are without excuse. So from the very beginning of the text in Genesis, in the very beginning of the Bible, there's bookends. God speaks to man in his pure form, right? Then sin happens. God sends a sacrifice at the end. And Revelation, what happens? In the beginning, God is walking with man in his pure form. At the end, God is walking with man in his pure form. Sins are forgiven. We're in the presence of the Lord. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's your destination, right? He spoke it. It's true. And so the Father has communicated truth through the Son. Verse 26, I have many things to say to you to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Again, Jesus is the spokesman for the Father. He is heaven's voice on earth. Hebrews 1, 1 through 2. Write that down if you're a note taker. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the forefathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son,
Who has spoken to us? The Father, God, who has in various times spoken to the fathers by the prophets in these last days. Pastor, everybody says we're in the last days. That's right, we're in the last days. A day to the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as of a day. We are definitely in the last days. Is it tomorrow? I don't know. Could be another 100 years, but we're definitely in the last days. He just says so right here. In these last days, in Hebrews 1, he has spoken through to his son. The Jews of Christ are rejecting Christ's word. They're rejecting God the Father. In verse 28, and then they said to them, he said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. He's speaking of the crucifixion. And it reveals two things. Number one, Jesus' deity. The signs accompanying his death. The temple veil was torn from top to bottom. We spoke about this in detail. When man was kicked out of the Garden of Eden, right? God put the two cherubim, the two angels with swords of fire at the entrance to the Garden of Eden. Yes, they would come back in and re-enter. Now, what does that look like? Doesn't tell us, but he tells us that much. And then Moses, when he had the temple built, he had them engrave on the curtains of the temple that would separate the people, the priests, from the Holy of Holies. He had them engraved, these angels, these two cherubim, on the temple veil. And when Jesus Christ dies on the cross, the temple veil is ripped from top to bottom, symbolizing that that which once kept us from entering to the presence of God has now been taken away, giving us access to what? The tree of life, Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? So the things that would follow Christ, the crucifixion, the signs accompanying his death, was darkness. The sun didn't shine. Could you imagine the scene? Earthquakes happened. And he had the ability to give up his spirit. No matter what they did to him, no matter how hard they beat him and tortured him, he determined when he would go. And Mark 15:39 says that the centurion says, truly, this is the Son of God. Truly, this is the Son of God. And so these are the signs that followed Christ. And number two, Jesus' sacrificial submission. He dies for others, not himself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. The fifth thing, the Father has taught Jesus, and Jesus teaches us. It's a picture of what the rabbis would do to the people. The rabbis would teach, and they would teach others as well. And so the interesting about what we just read, the signs that following Christ is true. These are the signs showing his deity, right? And so if someone told you today, well, you know, this Bible stuff we found out is not true. We have some scientists who studied everything, and linguists and such, found it not to be true. Would you be able to say that, yeah, I agree with you and I deny my faith? Absolutely not. Why? Because not just because it's written in the Word, but it is written in my heart. It has transformed me. It has been the power of God who has set me free from my addictions, from my sin, from myself. Can't deny it. This would be the last thing in the world that I thought I would be doing. I was 27 years old, halfway through my police career, and I got saved. And I go back to work the next day, and I tell everybody, hey, I became a Christian. You think they had a party for me? No, they laughed at me. They criticized me. I became Bible boy, Bible thumper. I carry a gun, and you're calling me names. Things changed. But I couldn't deny it. I couldn't deny the transformation of the bondage I was in to the peace that I have found in Christ Jesus. And I wasn't laying on the floor to get it. The peace of Christ in me, the hope of glory, was undeniable. And then the path that he took me on was undeniable as well. At the time I began to ask questions. Coming from a Catholic background, I had a limited understanding of who Jesus was. And my mom in my younger days would say, Ken, do you know Jesus? Ma, I went to Mass. Leave me alone. As if the works made me right with God. But at the time, the pastor was pushing the introducing the seminary school that was happening, Calvary Bible Institute. And I had all these questions, and I began to ask people, what happens when you become a believer? You get on fire for the things of the Lord. What else don't I know? One of the things that I read was Romans 5. I have peace with my maker. I thought God was going to squash me like a grape. Because the nuns told me God sees everything you do, and you can't get away with anything. And yet, they didn't teach me the love of the Father. The Father God loved us that he sent his Son. These are transforming truths. And I began to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, focusing on the things that God said and not the things that the world tells me. And not the things that are necessarily spoken about in churches. There was a group called the Bereans. When Paul spoke, what'd they do? They went back and unroll the scrolls. Is this true what he said? That's why we're studying chapter by chapter, verse by verse. If I'm not telling you the truth, let me know. Now, that doesn't mean we may disagree on some interpretations and such, but we're studying the Word of God. We're studying the Scriptures of God. God has spoken to us, and he has transformed our life. We cannot deny that. Well, Pastor, you know, I'm still going through this battle about this. If you're battling it, that's great. You haven't given up. God will set you free. Who's the one who set you free? Jesus will set you free. The Father has taught him. In verse 29, and when he who sent me is with me, and he who sent me is with me, the Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. This should be every Christian's desire end goal each and every day. Did you miss that? I always do those things that please the Father. Any decision that we make, anything that we do, should be looked through and viewed through the lens of that scripture right there. Do we do that? Sometimes. Does your pastor do it all the time? No. But my desire is, and I'll go before the Lord in sorrow and repentance, that I haven't done that. But that should be our goal, right? This is what Jesus does. God is transforming us into the image of who? His Son. And so I want to know what the Son does, right? And so he shows us, I always do the things that pleases him. This is the sixth thing that the Father is always pleased with the Son. Jesus lived a perfect life of obedience to the Father's will. And so there are those that say, no, Jesus had to sin. He was just a man. He gave up his deity and became man. Have you heard this? Because it's out there. Jesus never sinned. That's why he was the sacrifice acceptable to God. Sinless, pure. The lamb, as it was brought in before the priest would slaughter it would be inspected to see if it had any disfigurements or any ailments and such. And it was a picture of Christ, perfect and pure. Jesus was without sin, sinless of Christ. There's some must-know verses for you students, you note takers. 1 John 3:5. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. In him is no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 2:22. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Listen, don't miss this. This is why God says to come boldly to the throne. Now, you may have watched some people. Hey, we're going to go boldly. We're going to demand God give us this and do that. He said, if you ask, I'm coming boldly before the Lord. That's not the boldness he's talking about. He's saying come boldly to the throne because we can be assured that the sacrifice that was given for our sin was accepted by the Father. And I have no hindrance to God now. I can come boldly to know that it was forgiven. The earthly priest would go in, and if there was any sin in him, the ceremonies that would happen, he would drop dead in the presence of God. So that means their sins weren't accounted for or atoned for because the priest wasn't right enough. Jesus is the perfect priest, the perfect sacrifice, the all-fulfilling sacrifice to God the Father. That's why he says, come boldly to the throne. You can come boldly to God. He says so, that if you believe in him, you would have eternal life, right? He is the light of the world. He who comes to him will never walk in darkness. You will never walk in darkness of the truth of God. Now, what is Satan's plan for the future and for now? Deceit. To deny and doubt. He does that right from the beginning. To deny, surely you won't die. Or to doubt and deny. Did God really say, don't eat of the tree? Because if you do, you'll be just like him. He knows that. Doubt what God said, right? Challenge his word. Did God really say? And then deceit. Surely you won't die. Doubt and deceit. He does it today. And what is his plan for the future? Doubt and deceit. Same thing. Doubt and deceit. Just, you know, if I had a glass, you know, if you were just dying of thirst and I just had this, man, I bet you want some of this water, right? Here you go. And I dropped a little bit of cyanide in there. Yeah, it's water. It's gonna satisfy a little while, but you're gonna die. And wrong teaching and wrong doctrine, outside of what God has spoken of for salvation, we're talking about, right? The way to God is through Christ Jesus. Period. I am the way, the truth, and this is Christianity 101. But we're students of the Word, right? And we're growing and we're learning and we're understanding. And we forget sometimes. This is why the Bible says, "Hey, remember that I told you these things." We may need to know, because our future, depending on what political realm you look at, is looking dark, right? Depending on who you are, looking light over here, dark over here, whatever the case may be. Jesus is still on the throne. So no matter what happens in this little blip on earth, America, Jesus is still on the throne. And all the promises that he's given us are faithful and true. They will happen as he says, when he says, and how he says, and also to who he says. And so, as we close here, you know, my plans were to go through this whole chapter today. Guess what? My plans never work. How, when, why, and who? Who are you today? Are you truly a child of God? And if you are, what does your walk look like? How are you following the truths of the Scripture? You know, I have two sons, and we're going to talk next week when we get together, when we talk about their father, or Jesus' father. He does the will of the Father. All he does is to please him, and their father, the devil, who is a liar. And they reflect the characteristics of their father. They have hatred and murder in their hearts. Why? They want to kill Jesus. You know, we have a responsibility, especially as parents, to train up our kids in the truth. Not only by saying it, by living it and acting out as God has planned for us. So who are you as a Christian today? Oh, only God knows. I can't judge. You could be doing everything right on the physical realm, right? But only God knows the internal part of your heart. And he wants you to be encouraged today in this dark world. It's dark. No matter if the stock market's through the roof or down, it's dark, right? The end, we're circling the drain, right? We're going down the tubes. The world is. Why? Because God said so. He tells us. And there'll come a time where the last Gentile is saved and the church will be raptured. And then God lays out all the end time events. The Antichrist will come in and make a peace treaty. Prior to that, we believe the Gog and Magog war will happen, which will be the bridge to that happening. But here's what we're not sure when or how, right? To some extent how, but not sure when. But here's what we can be sure about. That if you are truly a born-again believer in Christ, your life will reflect it. And this is why the Bible tells us to check yourself to see if that you're of the faith. To check yourself. Not what you're doing, but the condition of your heart. And the condition of your heart will be demonstrated, listen, by what you're doing. How you're thinking. What you're saying. How you're responding, the service of the Lord. And there's many that say, yeah, I served the Lord. I said grace last night at dinner. Wow, I'm sure the angels were jumping up and down about that, right? A little sarcasm. Don't miss this. Jesus died for you. That's how precious you are. God loves you so much that he sent what was so important to him to die for you so that you could be with him forever. We have a simple message. And if perhaps you haven't made that ultimate decision, Jesus makes it easy. He says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, the miracle happens with the believing in the heart, because you realize you are bankrupt spiritually and there ain't nothing you can do to get you into the kingdom, right? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. It's that poorness in spirit that we realize that we need a Savior. And Jesus is telling them in the text, as he's telling us today, he is that Savior. He is the one spoken of before it happens. He is the living water. If you drink of him, you will never thirst again spiritually. He is the light of the world. If you would follow him, you would never walk in darkness again. These are his promises, and they are faithful and true.